As we continue our series today, The Way of the King, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 is going to be our text today. And I want to begin by asking, do you know that person? Don't point to that person if they're in the room. That chimes in on a conversation that they have no business chiming in on without hearing the whole conversation that has led up to wherever you are in that moment. The person that thinks they have something to add that might be of value but really misses the mark because they're missing half the story or don't know the context that's going on in that moment. Well, there is a lot to be said about the Jewish people in Jesus' day in light of what I just described. You know, I tend to be that person, and you ask my wife, she would tell you that often I'll chime in, you know, when I hear just a few words of a conversation, and I'm totally oblivious to what's really being discussed. And unfortunately, God's people were really much the same way when it came to what Jesus had to offer. And one of the things that Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is in the beginning of his ministry up in Galilee, he's giving this sermon series, Matthew 5 through 7, to really help bring everyone up to speed so as to not miss what God has been writing from the beginning. And that idea of writing from the beginning is very important to what we're going to be talking about today, because many people, many cultural Christians, or many people even outside of the church community, have only half the story to work with, or maybe not even that. They're really coming into Christianity or becoming aware of Christianity with only a piece of the information. And one of the things that tends to be ignored or discarded or underappreciated first is the Old Testament. And there are reasons for that. One, it's old, people think, right? And, you know, things, there are weird things that happen there and things that are hard to explain there. So why don't we skip, you know, all that stuff and get right to Jesus. After all, he shows up in the New Testament, right? And his salvation and his coming to earth and his birth, that's exciting. And his death and resurrection, that's exciting. Let's get to the main thing and let's not worry people about all of that. Well, that kind of thinking is very, very dangerous. And Jesus provides a very cautionary comment here in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20, that is going to help us understand that we've got to include the entire story that God is writing when we understand what it means to follow the way of the king. The way of the king takes into consideration, in other words, all that God has revealed in both the Old and the New Testament. And we're going to learn to appreciate that in a special way today. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I will read this, Matthew 5, 17 through 18, or 20. We will pray and the Spirit will lead us this morning. It says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us today into an even greater appreciation for your word, all of your word, that same word that you have fulfilled in Christ. And Lord, may we be people of your word, eager to share your word with those who need to know the word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three teachings that this passage gives us concerning Christ, the law, and the kingdom of God. And the first teaching is this, the relationship between the king and the Old Testament. What is the relationship between the king, which is Jesus Christ, right, King Jesus, and the Old Testament? Well, he answers that here in verse 17 and into verse 18. But before we look at it, thus far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has emphasized a lot of new and challenging ideas. For instance, the Beatitudes questioned the world's values of the time and advocated for a revolutionary way of living. Salt and light called God's people out into the world as agents of change and truth. However, lest anyone think that he's throwing out what came before him, Jesus next reveals that he's not about to abolish what preceded his coming. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. He says, look, I know a lot of what I'm saying sounds new to you, but don't think for a second that it's removing what has come before me. I'm not here to abolish the law and the prophets. But what is Jesus referring to when he says law and the prophets? This is a standard phrase used by many in reference to the entire Old Testament scriptures. So as he's revealing these revolutionary ideas during this early juncture of his ministry, Jesus wants to make absolutely clear to those listening, he's not throwing out the old and replacing it with an entirely new paradigm. Because what is often the tendency? Someone comes in with some new trend and everyone is eager to jump on it. Fast forward to the early church when Paul and Apollos were both teaching the same message with a different flavor and caused division because people automatically identified with one or the other. Fast forward to the dorm room of any college campus, especially I can remember this, when I was at Liberty University and there was a new book that came out with some hot theologian of the day and, I was a nerd, okay? All right, this is what we were discussing in my dorm room, okay? It was biblical studies. This is what we did. Oh, did you hear what this guy said? Oh, I'm going to totally change the way I think about it. And they're thinking, whoa. We're so eager to rush to what sounds so new and so fresh. Jesus says, pump the brakes. Don't throw out the Old Testament just because I'm advocating something that sounds new. In fact, look at the image here. Christ is on top of the mountain here in Galilee and has just now introduced the topic of the law. Where else have we seen a prophet standing on a mountain talking about the law? All the way back in Moses' day. Moses was in many ways a prophet for his people, for his day, for his time. And so what Jesus is doing here is sharing very new teachings in very old ways without removing or without dismissing what has come before him. And as we continue to look at this passage, remember Moses years prior, who on top of his own mountain received the law from God and instructed his people concerning it. Jesus continues, look, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. Here Jesus indicates his desire to shine full and complete light on the law so that everyone can understand it fully. Sounds good, but what does this mean? Does it mean that none of the Old Testament applies unless it is mentioned in the New Testament? No, otherwise we could throw out any passage in the Old Testament that's not quoted in the New. Does it mean that all of the Old Testament does apply unless it is revoked in the New Testament somewhere? No. Otherwise, our calendar ought to be a lot busier with customs and observations that we simply aren't keeping today. Neither of these is correct. What it does mean, however, though, is that all of the Old Testament remains profitable and relevant for believers as long as it can be interpreted correctly through the prism of Christ and his completed work. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Think of it this way. When television came out, I hear stories that it was black and white. I mean, I've seen footage. I have some reason to believe that when TV came out, it was grainy. First models of television. And remember, I remember my grandmother having an old television set that looked like a piece of furniture. How many of you remember those? It was like a cabinet, but it was heavy. I'm thinking, what in the world? Television sets came out. They were black and white. They were a bit fuzzy, a bit grainy. And then someone turned the color on. We're watching things in color now. We're able to see things a bit more completely, right? And now you've got high definition. And when you thought it couldn't get better, it was 4K. Now it's 8K. And now it's 16K, or whatever K. I think they just invent Ks, all right? It was just whatever number you would throw it out there, whatever. It doesn't make any difference to me, whatever K you have. Enjoy whatever K TV you have, if you are able to have one. But what do we see? We're advancing our ability to witness something with greater detail and appreciation in the evolution of the television set. And what Jesus is saying here is this: look, what you've known in part, I'm here to help fill in the gaps. I'm here to help explain and give better detail and definition to what God has said. And let's consider Jesus' agenda here on the Mount in Matthew 5. Corruption had so infected the culture, religious and pagan, that not only was Christ resetting the dial to retrieve the picture that was lost or misunderstood and misinterpreted by many of the Jews that he's speaking to, but he's now giving new and more complete explanations of the law altogether for those who might be on the outside looking in. He's correcting here the view that many had of the law, and he's restoring that understanding of the law to its original intent. And this he is able to do because he is even greater than Moses. Moses may have spoken for God, but Jesus speaks as God. And in fact, every Old Testament text must be viewed in light of Jesus' person and ministry. And to emphasize this point of not throwing out the law completely, Christ suggests that it is not going anywhere. He says in verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Some translations put it a way I like to say better than mine. Not the slightest jot or tittle. Letter or stroke is not as cool. What does that mean? Well, letter is the word for the Hebrew word letter yod, which resembles an apostrophe. It's a small little marking that indicated the Hebrew word or letter yod. Very rarely is this letter used as a significant part of any word. In fact, it's often used as something to connect words together. And this is where we get the phrase, not one iota. That's what we're talking about, that one tiny little piece of a word. The word stroke here referred to as is even smaller, part of another letter, the stroke that you would use to make a letter. And small though these things may be, even these slight markings could change a letter or a word when they were manipulated in different ways. Christ affirms here that not only are the ideas and the phrases and the words and even the letters authoritative in the Old Testament, but even the smallest parts of the words are. So before you skip books like Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy in your quiet time, note that they will be profitable and worthwhile until all is accomplished, until Christ returns and all things are fulfilled. Ultimately, Christ advocates that the Old Testament is still important and not to be given second-class attention just because he has entered the picture. Just as Moses descended the mount with the law of God for the Jews to follow, Jesus here in Matthew 5 now ascends the mount to shine new light and perspective on its meaning. Matthew works hard to draw this parallel, and it leads us to the second teaching of our passage. Concerning the law and the kingdom, what are the rewards of the kingdom? The rewards of those who keep the law. Now that it has been made absolutely clear that every part of every word of the Old Testament is useful as long as it is understood through the fulfillment that Christ brought and the understanding that is now available through him, it would be foolish to set anything aside or disregard it based on personal preference, laziness, or some other intention. It's easier to deal with one testament. However, to negate or throw out even one part of the Old Testament is wicked, according to Jesus. Even more wicked to do this is to teach others to do it as well. Notice what he says in verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. What about this ranking system, least and greatest? What could Jesus possibly mean by that? Well, greatness in the kingdom of heaven probably refers to blessings and favor that come as a result of following the way of the king, especially as one anticipates the culmination of his kingdom. That, by the way, is coming, and I imagine very soon. We can assume from Scripture that once all things are fulfilled, we will not have a problem with keeping what Jesus talks about here. But if you fail to consider the law, yes, the whole law and its meaning, you stand to lose out, Jesus says, on certain blessings as kingdom citizens as you anticipate the coming kingdom. On the other hand, Jesus says, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Once again, the idea of doing and teaching is in view, action words. And given the current context, it can be understood that the teaching of the law is only compelling if one is keeping the law. And those who keep and teach the law, Jesus calls great. To be called great is to have found favor from God and to be blessed of him. God is pleased with those who consider what he has penned and established in his word and through the prism of Jesus Christ. Christ being the lens by which the law is understood, kept, and taught. Now, some might at this point wonder, what about all those weird laws, sacrifices, and odd customs that are found in the Old Testament? Does it mean that we must keep all of these today? The answer is no. Christ is not advocating that everything in the Old Testament should be kept in the same way it was meant for the Jewish people who originally received it. But he is certainly saying that there is something to be learned from every piece of the law that is beneficial even for believers today. You might say that that's not always easy to decipher. It's not always easy to interpret. Yes, but then again, laziness gets us nowhere fast. And not everything's going to be easy. But what a joy is it for us to have an endeavor to seek the Lord in his word, to figure it out, and to know how Christ has fulfilled all that has come before him for us. While Moses descended the mount to give the law for the Jews to follow and live by, Jesus ascends the mount in this passage to provide his commentary on the law and to fulfill it and defends its relevancy for all. And this leads us to the third teaching, the requirement for entrance into the kingdom. The requirement for entrance into the kingdom. Now that Jesus has taught about the king's relationship to the Old Testament and explained the rewards that are related to following in his way, not removing any part of what has come before him, he concludes this portion of the sermon by revealing the requirements that exist for entrance into the kingdom of God. And this is where he really drives at the heart of the people that he's speaking to. This is where it gets really personal, really fast. He says in verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now I can imagine as people were sitting there listening or standing around listening to Jesus, that you could feel just the deflation in the area when Jesus said that. And many of them probably didn't have a problem hearing, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," because many of the people that were there were poor in spirit, right? Many maybe didn't have a hard time wrestling with the fact that they needed to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. I mean, that's a hard calling, but, you know, it's something that we're all capable of doing in our own way. But when Jesus now says, look, unless your righteousness surpasses even the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The people knew they couldn't compete with the Pharisees when it came to righteousness, or so they thought. This was a huge standard that Jesus lays before his people. And Christ is very careful to identify the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees because they represented, in the culture of his day, the epitome of goodness and righteousness. In Jesus' time, scribes were the class of scholars who taught, copied, and interpreted the law for the people of the Old Testament. In other words, they were seen as holy and righteous because they knew the law, or should have, better than anyone around them. Pharisees had risen to power and gained incredible influence as the religious leaders of their day. They were known for their obsession with purity and achieving purity by maintaining the law as best they could and jotting off what they could accomplish and crossing out all the things that they could hold together. People revered them as being those who were the most holy. And here in verse 20, Christ demands a righteousness that surpasses even these two groups. This would have come as a complete shock. They could not believe that Jesus was raising the bar that high for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. However, Jesus does this for a very important reason. And he does it to lead to an important realization. To be righteous in the way that is necessary to be right with God means being like Christ, not the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the time. Why? Why is this the case? Because as Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. And I'm sorry, that includes the scribes and the Pharisees. There is none righteous, not even one. And Christ says here that unless you are totally righteous, more righteous than anything you see on the earth, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And slowly Jesus begins to reveal the heart of salvation. While the Pharisees and Sadducees had kept the law in their preoccupation with their imperfect and misguided interpretation of the Old Testament, that was not enough. And though they claimed to be righteous, they were certainly not. The law was certainly important. Jesus has just said that. He says, don't throw it out. I've come to fulfill it and continue to teach all of it. But Jesus reveals here that focusing on the law to its own end is not going to get you into his kingdom. Rather, a kingdom dweller must be righteous like the King himself, Jesus Christ. When I used to take piano lessons years ago as a young person, there was a brief period in which I thought I would become And this was, I don't know, I was 7 or 8 years old. I fancied myself a concert pianist. I thought I was going to be a concert pianist. And boy, this is going to be embarrassing. I can't believe I'm going to say this. Do you remember Dino Kartsanakis, that piano player, that Christian piano player? You don't? I'm not surprised. He was like the Christian Liberace, okay? He had a show in Branson, Missouri. He had a big diamond ring on his hand. He and his wife would do shows, and he would play all these things. I thought he was great. I thought, man, maybe that would be the life. Just playing music like that and entertaining people. I loved to play the piano. And I worked hard to be the best at it as I could. The best that I could only achieve so much, however. Because to be a concert pianist requires something extra, doesn't it? Requires a gift. A gift that I learned I didn't really have, to be quite honest. And while I was busy comparing myself in the lessons that I was taking and the recitals that I was having as a young person as I continued to go and take lessons even through high school, I was busy comparing myself to other kids, thinking that I had really achieved something on the grand scale of things, specifically when it came to the others around me that were taking lessons from the same teacher. But it fell far short. Fell far short of what was truly exceptional. Why? Because I was comparing myself to the wrong standard. It was in another class, another world altogether that I was removed from, that I was simply not cut to make. And that was fine. But friends, the same is true in our lives. Life, in the same way for many people, has us comparing ourselves and what we do and how well we behave with those around us, families and friends around us. We're just trying to live a level or two above our neighbor. We're just trying to keep up appearances just enough so that our profile looks more squeaky clean, or our lawn looks that much greater, or, you know, what we share in the yearly mail-out letter that we send out, you know, sounds truly exceptional and better than last year's. Jesus says that doesn't matter. Don't play that game. Don't play that game. You know why? Because you're going to lose every single time. It's only when we compare ourselves to Christ that we realize that we can never achieve that level of righteousness that we need to be right with God on our own. Jesus, in this short passage, gives us three teachings. One concerns his relationship to the Old Testament. He fulfills it and explains it. One deals with the rewards for understanding and fulfilling the law, that God shows favor to those who understand and apply his word rightly. And the final teaching examines the high requirement for entering his kingdom: absolute righteousness. Following the way of the king means following someone who is absolutely perfect. Jesus, after building a favorable position on the Old Testament, turns around and in earshot of a multitude of Jewish people says that even strict observation of the law is not enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the same way, we who listen to this today must understand that while the Old Testament still speaks today, the message that it ultimately shares is simple. We're not good enough. And we never will be in our own power. And friends, that is a very important message. And I'm convinced that the shade, this is a young person's jargon, forgive me, to throw shade, all right, to undermine, to neglect. The whole system of evil that would seek to throw shade on the Old Testament is there because the enemy doesn't want you to think that you're not good enough. It wants you to think that you can be good enough on your own. Without the Old Testament and the demonstration of God's holiness and all that it has to share about who God is, we would be very hard-pressed to understand just how much in need of Jesus we are. And that's where it starts, friends. We need Jesus. That's what the Old Testament cries out. That's why Jesus says, don't throw it out. You need to know that you need me. Do you know that you need him? Or have you convinced yourself, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm following my own way. It's not going to cut it. It's going to lose. Well, I'm doing all the right things. You see, the problem with the audience Jesus was facing in his day was they were hyper enamored with the law, and they turned it into an idol that they worshiped rather than the God who gave it to them. In our day and age, we have the opposite problem. We have many people just throwing it all out, saying that's unimportant. Both are wrong. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill it. And we need to be well-rounded in our understanding of God's word and taking into account all that he has revealed, because it all matters, because it's all about him and how he came to save those who were unrighteous, because there is none righteous, not even one. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, why would he do that? So that we might become what? The righteousness of God. Jesus is just setting the table here in the Sermon on the Mount. I imagine with a little smirk on his face as he's watching people squirm on the mountainside when he throws out these teachings. In a few minutes, we're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you realize you've been trying to perform your way into God's good graces. Maybe like some of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, you've been trying to elevate yourself, rise to the occasion, and maybe something that the Lord has shared from his word today has caused you to realize it's not going to work. It's futile. And enough's enough. Maybe today is a day for you to trust in the Lord to save you, because only he can. If that's you today, we'd love to pray with you. Love to encourage you any way we possibly can. But maybe you're here today, you are a believer, you belong to his kingdom, but as we talk about following the way of the king through this series, if you're honest with yourself, you would have to say, you know what, I'm neglecting what God has given me. I'm not fully appreciating his word. I'm not enough in the word. I'm not cherishing what God has revealed in my life in certain areas. And maybe today is a day of repentance for you, confession for you. If that's you, please, as we have a song, our worship team's going to come up and lead us. The altar will be open. Maybe you're here today, and maybe the Lord has laid someone on your heart really heavily that you want to pray for. They don't yet know how much they need Jesus. They just can't seem to get how desperately they need Jesus in their lives. And maybe you just want to pray for that person. Maybe you've prayed for them many times before, but maybe this time of invitation is just another opportunity for you to just lift their name before the Lord again. Say, God, show them how much they need you. Draw them to yourself. as only you can. If we can pray for you with that, we can encourage you. There will be others here in our prayer team. They'll love to pray and encourage you as well. You respond as God leads. Will you stand with me as we pray together and prepare our hearts? Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. That when we could fulfill nothing, you fulfilled it all. And it's through you that we can have salvation. And so, Father, I pray that if there are those here today that don't yet know a relationship with you, I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself. Cause people to see their need for you. And, Lord, help us all to remember that that need never stops. We need you. And God, I pray that you would lead in these moments as we reflect, as we pray, as we respond, and that you would receive all the glory for what happens. In Jesus' name, amen.